Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
Thank God for what He is doing here. Last Sunday, let you know, I have to listen again to the preaching of Pastor Adon. It was so good. It was something that we all together are so proud of our church, of our congregation, that we are receiving the unadulterated word of God, straightforward, no compromise, and to the point. And so if you must listen to it again and review all the lessons with regards to end times, that is where you would want to go, because it's all stated there in our Bible engagement project. You know, you can read the notes and the different verses, and at the same time, it will guide you to some very specific personal application. So it's not only to get to know what lies ahead in the future, but how to apply the principle of what future has to bring to the present day. And today, talking about the final judgment, you know, how you're going to preach and talk about final judgment. Would you like the pastor to be scary? No. Final judgment is reward time. You know, this is God's Emmy Award. You talk about Oscar Award, all the different types of award. This is the final award ceremony. But if your name is not found in that book, looks like you have to settle that today. Thank you, Sister Pressy and Brother Gabby, for leading us into communion, because all of those verses are very necessary to understand the setting where this final judgment is going to come from and how it is going to unfold. If you would pray for me that I will remember towards the end of the preaching that I need to do an object lesson for all of us to be able to do it together. You know, I'm still a children's pastor. I still want to teach kids. And sometimes it sticks to our memory when we do something with our hands. Bow your heads with me in the word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for taking our judgment on the cross. When we talk about the final judgment that has to happen, we have great peace in our heart because we have received you as Lord and Savior. And the judgment that is supposed to be ours, you took it on the cross, you nailed it in your hands, on your feet, and even pierced in your side so I can be redeemed from the condemnation that is to come. We pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. We'll pray that the Word will come alive in our hearts and in our spirit. For this we pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are four warnings of the coming judgment. I am putting all the verses together in just one line for many of us all together to look up to those verses. And at the same time, this outline is made available on the QR code. When you go towards the end of the door, there's a QR code right there in the blackboard. There you go. You can take, and even right now, you screenshot, you would get a personal copy of your own outline so you can follow. If I miss a few points, you could still be on the same page with me. So all of those verses that is listed right now about warnings of the coming judgment, you know, gives us a preparation time to be ready. So how do we preach? How do we share? How do we impart the final judgment? It looks like, as I said, not only scary, but sometimes it sounds judgmental. You know, people, oh, don't judge me because God is the judge, you know. But the same measure you judge others will be the same measure that you will be judged. But if God is the judge, the Word is the judge, then this is the measure. This is the standard that we have to subscribe to, adhere to. This is the measuring stick. This is the plumb line. This is the thing that will measure, not what I say, not what are the dogmas of the church, you know, in different setting, but this is the final word that we will be measured to. read those scripture verses because it will all help us. So how do we preach? How do we share the final judgment message? It is a message of hope. We don't say the final judgment in a way of condemnation or creating fear in the hearts of people, but there is hope. There are already rumors of war. There is pestilence. There's famine. There's chaos all over the world. People need to hear the message of hope. How do we share the warnings of this coming judgment? That means we share it also and fill our hearts, makes us more thankful. We're full with gratitude, humility, and love for others. We don't say it derogatorily or holier than thou mentality or attitude, but with humility and with gratitude and love for people that is around us. We share the judgment message or the coming judgment with a idea, with a whole concept that God is giving a chance for people to be spared and to be saved. Not just barely escaping, but having the assurance of what it is to be saved. We share the warnings of the judgment by creating a mode of warfare. We're rescuers. We're snatching people from darkness, from the falling away, so that they would be able to see the goodness of God. We share the message of judgment with pleadings. If you must say, please, you know, consider it in your heart that in your journey of faith, you will find in your spirit, in your heart, to really come close to God with pleadings and with compassion. We share the coming judgment with intensified prayer. This is not going to come true. You will always have resistance to the gospel if you share it with a different spirit, but with prayer. With prayer in your heart to be able to honestly and sincerely warn the unbelieving. We know that with their resistance, they had put up a wall. Maybe they have a traumatic experience with someone else who shared about, you know, the final judgment. But maybe because of your concern and sincere love for them, they would have a turnaround in their spirit and consider what you're saying about the final judgment, because on your heart you have prayed for their salvation. And lastly, sharing final judgment or the coming judgment tells us of our own imperfection, reminds us of our humanity, that our total dependence is only upon God, and that we have to remain faithful. So that's how we share the coming judgment. If you can filter through some of those thoughts that we just shared with you today on how to share the final judgment or the soon return of the Lord, it could be that the Holy Spirit would have something in the heart of the hearers of the gospel that they will turn and give the work of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross into their lives. So it being summarized in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 34, describing about the judgment of the Lord. It reads in the Amplified Version this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment." Say the word unsearchable. "And decisions, and how unfathomable and untraceable are his ways." Boy, unsearchable and unfathomable, untraceable are the ways of the Lord. So we know that, in short, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" So this verse shed a little bit of a light in being able to understand where the wisdom, the judgment of the Lord is coming. And yet, in seeing the heart of God, he says he did not want any should perish, but that all, say the word all, should come to repentance. That's the home run. Did anybody catch my word there? That was the home run. I think you know what I'm talking about. When all the fireworks were blasting in my neighborhood, somebody having a birthday? Oh, I know. Somebody won. Okay, we're not going there. But this is a real home run right here. You make home runs on earth, but you don't make the home run here into the heart of God. You miss it all, okay? Here we go. So reading in our major text, if you go to our Bible engagement, you would read this text into the lesson. And this week we are going to shed more light into it. But reading Revelations 20, verse 11, until we finish the paragraph up to verse 15, we're going to divide this into three portions. Final seat, okay? Final seat of authority, final resurrection, and final destination not found in the book of life. Okay, number one, final seat of authority. Here's the description of the seat of authority. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide." Such a brief and short verse, but it talks about three major thoughts. Number one, it talks about the situation or the seat of authority where God sits down and says, not only because it is a throne, it has two words to describe: great white. Greatness of the Almighty, who is the one sitting, white for the purity and the glory, the holiness of this throne. So it doesn't signify create only a picture to say, oh yeah, it's a nice, big, great white throne. It's not where Santa Claus has to sit, okay? But this is something else that represent, you know, the Almighty, the powers of both heaven and earth, and that the purity of the words coming forth from that throne, the greatness of the seat and authority of power that represents the judgment that will be passed. You know, when you're in the court, you know, when the judge come in, somebody announces, and here comes judge, who would, and what does everybody do? They all rise up to pay respect, honor, because he's not just a judge for what the case. He represents the authority of the United States of America. He also represents the authority of the Constitution that is embedded to govern the land. People are standing up not for the person of who the judge is. Everybody rise up to honor and respect the authority that he represents. So when you read in scripture and tells the great white throne, don't let it pass. Begin to understand that this is the final authority where it will come to judge all, both the living and the dead. Great, representing the greatness of the Almighty. White, that represent the purity of the judgment that will come from the seat of authority. And then there's the description of how John, and he saw. He was allowed by the Holy Spirit to see who was sitting on the throne. If you had been reading the book of Revelation, there has been variety of description about our Messiah, about the soon coming King. There are variety of description who he looks like in a descriptive manner, not because of the splendor or display in the physical realm, but representing the power being him, the creator from the beginning to the end. So sitting, the one who seated, when you sit, when you are in a sitting position, that steadfastness, that is unmovable. It's a seat of assurance. You are seated with authority in knowing that you are on a strong foundation, that you are unshakable. You're seated, but if you're standing up, you're making a balancing act, right? But you're seated, you're relaxed. All of that is a physical, you know, thought and idea into the sitting on the one on the throne. But for John, seeing the one sitting on the throne, he was reflecting from the narrative from the beginning of what he has seen in the previous chapters of the book of Revelation. How to apply this with all this big word? That guy, that God, that awesomeness of the greatness of the one that is seated on the white throne. Watch this. Where is he sitting now? In the throne of our hearts. There you go, people. Don't pass that. Big words in the book of Revelation, but when you begin to apply it, wow. The Christ, the Son of the living God, the soon coming King. I mean, he's already ruling here from within. I gave the very throne of my own heart. So when you surrender your life to him, you said, Jesus, sit on the throne of my heart. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, if we keep that, you know, in our heart, in our understanding, we could see how we can move along in deeper understanding for what the times that will come. Not fearing the judgment that will come. The one that will judge us is already inside of us. Then it creates peace. It creates assurance. Then when in the end we will face him, we are assured of the promise that he has given us. So the greatness of his presence, that even the very countenance and appearance of the one, the presence of the one who sitting on the throne has a physical effect. It reads there in the verse, look at the verse again, the earth and the sky fled. The earth and the sky fled from the awesomeness of that presence. That means earth and sky cannot stand the glory, the awesomeness of that presence. But they have nowhere to go. They vanish, but they have nowhere to go, that the Bible says in its prayer, but they found no place to hide. When you begin to look at verses like this, not only poetic, but at the same time so descriptive on how, you know, God would want to convey the depths and the thoughts that he has, that sometimes the human capacity to understand is very, very limited, and yet gave us a little glimpse. But as Pastor Adon said, keep focusing on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, he is the author and finisher of the faith. Faith that comes by hearing the word of God. He is the author and finisher of faith. Hearing the word of God. Number two, not only final seat of authority was given as a vision for John to see, but John wrote about the final resurrection. Reading verse 12 to 13. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. Sister Presi, Tito Gabby, thank you for reading that scripture, you know, during our communion service. Okay, so, and the books were open, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. So the sea gave up its dead, and death and grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Final resurrection is when all of those that had died from the Old Testament and through the different ages and time has to report for the grand roll call in heaven. Don't be absent. You cannot be absent, because if you were dead, you will still be raised up, and you, when there will be a roll call, your name, you heard, then you're safe. But when you report later on, you will be surprised. There are other names that could not be found there. So I saw the dead, the great and small. So you talk about the most powerful names on earth, and those never heard are all to report, are all to face this final judgment and final resurrection. Why? This is accounting day. This is where everybody has to stand before the Lord and give an account for their life. So when the scripture text talks about that we will give an account for every word that we say, here for every deed that we have done. That means God is very much interested in what we do. That in the final run, at the end of the age, when he will judge, it's still about what you have done about him, what you have done to the life that he has given you, what you have done for the time and for the opportunity that God has given you. The church, the family, are various avenues where we can display stewardship of the lifetime that God has given us. So now there is no escape to this accounting. By the way, God is interested in numbers. God is interested in detail. That in this time you would know that when he would read every book, don't ask him. He can play. He can replay your whole life and say, you know, nothing was hidden from him. Why? His eyes run to and fro. Been watching all the while. So sorry if you had been deceived, but nobody is watching. God was there, is there. And for that reason, God calls us into living what is right, in living in accordance to his will and purpose, because we will give an account for everything that we have done. And there is no escape. But the only way and solution is to come to the forgiving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of our sin and ask that the washing of the water by his word and by his blood cleanse us from all other records of the past, that when we appear before him, they could not find any record about your past. When they turn to the beginning of the or of your chapter of your life, they see it's under the blood. It has been washed away. Nobody can dig in into your past. Why? The blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. So no demon in hell, no power of darkness would be able to dig into your past, because it has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What an assurance that even the great accuser of our faith would not be able to dig deep into that past, because it has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the final resurrection, when we all stand before God, these are the things that the scripture talks about. Second, God keeps all records of what we have done. I could not imagine what computer database they are keeping in heaven. I don't know what are the chips that they are using. You know, just expand your own imagination. But every conversation, everything about you and me is recorded. All right? But that record, when it's tallied on down, it says Jesus died for them all. I mean, that's the beauty. So when they cut your balance sheet unbalanced, the accounting doesn't tally. I paid for it all, Jesus said. Yeah, I have done it. And so we could see the marvelous work in the final judgment day, the marvelous work of grace of God, of what he has done, that he is able to acquit you and make you stand right before him on that final day. But remember, you're forewarned. He keeps records. He keeps record. We try to keep records here in Heights Worship Center too. You can check with Brother Kyle. He keeps records of your giving. We keep records of what you are, you know, entrusting in confidence. And we do it with such understanding, not just because of IRS, you know, but because we are stewards of God that will stand accountable to God as well on Judgment Day. So begin to understand that we are transparent here in being able to do the affair of the kingdom of God, because on that great day, even the church will stand in accountable as well. I'm just putting that in. This is more meant for individual to stand accountable to God, but I need to speak to you as part of the leadership that we are standing accountable not only to God, but as well to you. All people say, amen. Lastly, earth and sea will release all dead bodies. So many of you are thinking, oh, I want to be cremated. What will it be on that day? You know, how they will gather, you know, my remains. If they are, oh, they throw me at sea. Or, you know, maybe you have loved ones that had perished in what manner and all of that. This is the beauty of the power of resurrection. Okay. The beauty of what it is to rise up again, because God has a way, and the scripture is clear. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. So whichever manner you were, God is able to bring that all together and create a glorified body. Hallelujah. Create a glorified body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more deficiency, no more limitation. Hallelujah. Perfect body. Woo, hallelujah. I don't know what be my waistline on that one, you know, but I'm assured it's perfect body. Okay? So we see that's the comfort that we even begin to receive now, because, you know, we lay you to rest, you know, whatever manner that you will be laid to rest, you know, back to the ground or cremation and all of that. But on the final day, hallelujah, the earth will give you up. The sea will give you up. Whatever manner you have considered your final remains be settled, God is able to bring you up on that day to be able to face his glorious presence. So that's the final resurrection. That means the term, you know, eternal death in the lake of fire is part only of the consequence. But that means nobody dies after that. Okay? So either you keep on living to the glorious presence of God, or keep living to the very consequence of fire that would be able your condemnation for eternity. That's how it is, okay? So see the final resurrection that will come. Finally, lastly, final destination. Let's read verse 14 and 15. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Second death is referred here as final separation from God. There's no more preaching of salvation. There's no more chance for anybody. That's why when Jesus, you know, when that poor beggar was asking Abraham, I still have, and the rich young, the ruler that was in heaven, and say, I still have brothers on earth. Would you be able to ask, you know, Abraham, dip his finger, you know, or cool my tongue, or warn my brother still on earth? It says there's a big gap that nobody from the state of punishment and nobody from that which in the bosom of Abraham would be able to cross over. There's no transfer permit to be able to settle. So here we could see that the death and the grave was thrown into the lake of fire, meaning that is the final stage of how God has destined death and grave in mentioning in the scripture. Because then everybody lives for eternity. One eternal punishment and one is eternal glory, everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And so there's no more need for the grave and death. And yet the lake of fire will be able to be the place described for the second separation or final separation of everyone that has not obeyed and followed our Lord Jesus Christ. So death and grave is no more use. And staying alive for the punishment and destruction that's still yet to come. In my notes, I put 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. Second, the lake of fire that keeps on burning. Mark chapter 9, verse 8 reads this. Where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. So Mark chapter 9, verse 8 tells us that this unquenchable fire is consuming, and yet that which is being consumed never is consumed. You got it? How the punishment. So you're never, there is no death in the sense of, because you will have all of your senses being able to feel the punishment that is there as part of the destiny that everyone has chosen for themselves. And the final word, and anyone whose name, make sure you have the right ID, okay? Whose name is not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I believe this would be something that nobody can escape. Nobody can reason out and say, but Lord, there was no more chance. This is the end and final judgment. You see, the 1,000 years that Jesus Christ ruled with the demons in hell that has been locked up in the bottomless pit was the great opportunity for people to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet towards the end of that millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they chose to still rebel, hate God, and create war, rebellion against Him. With that would be the final judgment that they took upon themselves, that in the reading of the final book, their name is not found in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Jesus, we begin to thank you for letting us know that you have given us every opportunity to be able to respond to the goodness of your love, the forgiving power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and for the finished work that you have done on the cross. The final judgment is not something to scare us, but rather motivate us to live our lives worthy for you, that we may be able not just to prepare, but prepare others along with us. That we could be motivated to share the hope that is to come. Yes, there is a final judgment, but at the same time, there is a final reward that is to be given with every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we thank you that we can come to the cross. We can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if there is anything in our lives that would bar us, hinder us, or become a barrier to our assurance in heaven, this morning we settle it. This morning we say, Lord, thank you that I can come to your blood for the washing away of my sin. That I can come to the cross to see that it has been a finished work. That if I believe in you, everything that you have promised for me to receive as benefit of believing in you, Jesus, is all mine to receive. So right now, Having the assurance, we decree and declare this prayer. We decree and declare the assurance of our heart, Lord, because when time will come, whether you call us to be home with you or you should return, and any time, nobody knows, I am ready. I'm not scared. I anticipate to see you face to face. That today when you ignited the fire in my heart to say, I want more of you, you created a hunger in my heart to be ready to see you face to face. Let's say this prayer together aloud and declare our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, Lord Jesus, I look forward to see you face to face. Thank you that you have forgiven me and cleansed me, that my past and my sin has been forgiven. I look forward to the future, to see you face to face. And when my earthly journey is over, I am ready to see you, to be with you for the rest of my life. Thank you that you have judged me by your blood on the cross, that I can stand clean. Now I'm ready to see you face to face. With thanksgiving, with your love in my life, I pray this and I give you thanks. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.